You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Today we're going to take a look at two passages of Scripture, and we are going to hope to explore these passages of Scripture and take a special look at what is happening in the world today. And in specific terms, I want to speak on the what everybody has come to know as Pride Month in, of course, the month of June. Now, wait a minute. This is a sensitive topic. For the listener who knows who I am and knows what this ministry is about, you may automatically, if you're still listening, think homophobe, bigot, etc. But if you're still listening, I want to invite you to listen to the reasoning here and listen to what the Scripture says. As a reminder, if the Scripture says something, it is God's word on the subject. If we do not stand firm on God's word, we have no foundation whatsoever, no matter what it is. So I hope you'll listen as I read these portions of Scripture. 2 Samuel 1:17 through 27 says this: "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar," he said, "Your glory, Israel, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Let it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel weep over Saul, who clothed you with luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished." You know, it was a few years ago that I'd heard some people say that, well, David really had a homosexual relationship with Jonathan. If you do not remember, Saul was the king at this time, anointed by God to serve until God raised David up, because Saul continually violated God's commands. David was a man after God's own heart, and Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan was fiercely loyal to his father. However, he was also loyal to God's servant, which was David. Jonathan was, in a very true way, David's best friend. The Scripture here says in 26, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Now, at face value, if you rip it out of its context, what you're going to assume is you might assume that this condones some sort of homosexual behavior. Isn't this a way to pervert God's word? Because if it were homosexual behavior, God never outright says it. God outright spoke of David's other sexual behaviors, both positives and mores more specifically. After all, we know that David was a polygamist. He was married to Michal, he was married to Abigail, he was married to several others. We all know of his adultery with Bathsheba. We all know he had several concubines. why is it that if God had intended this to be revelatory of a homosexual relationship, number one, why would God not have said that when he has said so clearly in other places? But also, just because David does it, does that mean it's not sin? Now, I don't believe that David and Jonathan had a sexual relationship here. We see when David is saying that Jonathan's love was extraordinary, we have to take into account what love actually is. And it's not what the world says it is. See, the world will tell you that love is the warm fuzzies for someone. It's an emotion. It's some kind of emotional feeling that you get. It's some kind of maybe an attraction, maybe a sexual attraction between somebody. Did you know the Greek has different words for each of these things? Eros means an erotic or a sexual love. Philia is like an affection for someone. But agape is an unconditional love. There are different types of love. And Jonathan here is described by David as having a love that surpasses the love of women. Well, wait a minute. What did women in this culture, what were they expected to do? They were expected to serve their husband. They're expected to serve their man in a sense. So Jonathan's love that surpassed the love of women, Jonathan was with him all the time in war, in combat. Jonathan, if we get from the scripture, seems to have been with David more than David was with his first wife, Michal. So we have here that from that standpoint, Jonathan's love for David was surpassed the love of women because of his self-denial. Jonathan was the son of the king. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan could have decided, no, David, this is my birthright. This is mine. Jonathan could have taken after the way of his father, Saul. He could have said, no, David, this is mine, and then tried to kill David, just like Saul tried to do on multiple attempts. But what does he do? No, he doesn't. He protects David. He helps David. Jonathan's love was extraordinary, surpassing love of women, in that he was self-denying. He was denying himself the chance at being a royal. He was denying himself the chance at being something extraordinary. Jonathan chose the servant's life. The servant's life, even though Jonathan stood to be a king in the royal process of passing kingship down to sons, which we would later see David do to Solomon, and then Solomon to Rehoboam. Jonathan decides, no, I'm going to give everything I have to protecting David, to helping David, because David is the one anointed by God. Do not allow this world and its perversions to make you twist or let you twist what's actually going on in the scripture. There's no indication that Jonathan and David were anything but the closest of friends. In fact, they were actually related in a sense, because David was married to Saul's wife, or to not Saul's wife, to Saul's daughter. Michal was Jonathan's sister. So in a very real way, they were in-laws of each other. And they were the closest of friends. So on that point that love is self-denial, let me ask you something. If you say you love someone, when is the last time you denied yourself for their benefit? When is the last time that you have loved them to the point where you are willing to give something up? I tell you that most of the people that tell you they love you, I would argue, don't. Maybe they say it out of obligation. Maybe they say it because they think they're supposed to. Maybe they say it because they have an affection for you, but love demands self-sacrifice, and we know this. We absolutely know this. If someone tells you they love you 10 times a day for 20 years, but they never stoop to try to serve you or meet your needs, you would start questioning whether they're being truthful. their words would fall upon deaf ears. It would be almost the same to you as, okay, you say you love me, prove it. Love without self-denial is like a man who is in a relationship with a woman who can't commit to becoming engaged with her after an extensive period of time. He says he loves her, sure, he says. But he's unwilling to deny himself of other things and other opportunities to be married to the one he says he loves. How often do you hear of a woman who loves her husband and demonstrates it by self-denial? And the same is true of a man. We get the typical picture of a woman denying herself in a very literal way by taking a man's last name, denying her own name. Maybe the woman in this scenario doesn't like her husband's manners or the things he may do, but out of love, she instead denies many of her own wants to serve him, even portions of her identity to serve him. Jonathan was aware, acutely aware of his right to kinghood, yet he recognized David's ultimate right, and he denied himself to make sure that his own father didn't rob that from David. So love is self-denying. If you claim to love somebody, and you are not denying of yourself, at least in some capacity, to serve that person, you might want to investigate, what do you mean by love? Do you mean a sexual type of love? Do you mean a liking kind of love where you are, the person makes you happy? Maybe do you mean a type of love that's some other emotion that you can't really quantify? Or maybe is it love out of obligation? You say you love that person because that's what you're expected to say. Love is self-denying. Think of Jesus on the cross. He says he loves you. He says he loves you, and if he doesn't, then Jesus would have done nothing. He wouldn't have healed anyone. If he were like a mere man, like just a mere man, not God, not the perfect man, he might have said he loved you and did nothing else. And for most people, that would be enough for them to say he loves them. However, God became flesh, took on flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he says he loves you, he proves it with nails through his wrists, blood splattered all over a rugged cross, and a free offer of salvation to all those who would repent of their sin and believe. And yes, that means pride. Why is it that pride isn't overlooked sin? Why is it that, maybe it's because it's sneaky. Sometimes people appear to be humble, but it's really because of pride. Wait a minute, you may say. I thought that shame was the opposite of pride. No, they're two sides of the same coin. If you're prideful of something, there's something within that realm that you would have shame of. The opposite of pride is being humble. And specifically, being humble before the Lord, and genuinely humble. Genuinely humble before God. Speaking on pride parades and the pride month that we started this sermon with, how much of the pride parades do you see in the pride relationships that you see? How much do they focus on self-denying love? If you think about it, if we're honest, most of what we see this month is not love, it's lust. It is sheer lust. Wanting sexual gratification and not worrying about the consequences to the person you say you love or to anyone around them. That is what we see today. Jonathan gave all, even his life, to preserving David and helping David. We can't say that that's what we see in the modern acceptance of homosexuality as a lifestyle choice. Even though we know that practicing homosexuality is an affront to God. Make no mistake, it is. Make no mistake that it absolutely is. Do not veil it by saying that... Don't veil it by saying that this is love. No, it's not biblical love. And if it's not biblical love, it's no love at all. It's something else. Call it something other, whatever you will, but... You don't mean what the Bible means by love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. That doesn't mean that love is always nice. It means kind. It means giving you what you need. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's just as wrong for someone to be hateful towards homosexuals as it is for someone to affirm homosexual behavior. Both are incredibly wrong. It does not insist on its own way, and it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, of the greatest of these is love. Love is emotional. There's an emotional component to love. There is an affection. But genuine love is seen best in its action. And genuine love is kind. And genuine love will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. It will. It would be incredibly unkind for me to stop my child from running toward the road. Or it'd be incredibly not nice, especially if I have to snatch him up and prevent him. Yes, he's probably crying and wailing because I didn't let him run out into the road, but it would be incredibly kind of me to do such a thing. It would be unkind of me to just let him run out in the road and maybe get hit. You see, what we're doing when we practice niceness rather than kindness is when we practice niceness, we don't want ourselves to be hurt. We don't want ourselves to be self-sacrificed. We don't want to sacrifice ourselves. We love us more than any other thing on the planet. But when we choose kindness, we are choosing the other person's benefit over our own desires, over our own wishes. I feel as though a lot of Christians have transgressed this line. They've misunderstood kindness and niceness. They misunderstood what biblical love is. Biblical love does not require you approve sin. In fact, it requires that you denounce sin, yet with kindness and gentleness, knowing that the one whom you denounce the sin of might be one that God will redeem. Let me put it another way, more practically. If you don't witness to someone and to call them out on their sin, they may never know that they're sinning against God. They may never know. They may never know that they are sinning regardless of what everyone else tells them if you do not speak up. And by the same token, if you do speak up, God may use you and your words to reach someone who may not have been reached. Is this not love? Is this not love that forsakes pride? So we have the topic of this message today. Love is not pride. Out of all the things love is, it is not prideful. It is self-sacrificing. It's self-denial. Love is kind. Love is kind. Again, kindness means to seek the other person's betterment, even if you have to hurt their feelings in the process. Now, no, this does not mean go out and be rude to somebody. Again, check 1 Corinthians 13. Don't be intentionally insulting, let's put it that way. I'll submit to you this, that sometimes you are the most unkind when you are the most polite or nice. Sometimes you are the most unkind when you're the most nice. A patient comes in to see a doctor. The patient has some kind of terminal cancer, has maybe 3 months to live. If the doctor's being nice, the doctor won't hurt the patient's feelings. Say, you're fine, you're good to go. We'll lie and send him on his way. But if he's kind, he will tell the patient the truth and give them what they need. So when a Christian, if you are homosexual, if a Christian says you're living in sin and says you should repent, no, when I say homosexual, I mean a practicing homosexual. I don't mean someone that's tempted. We can have that conversation later. But when a Christian says you should repent of your sins and turn to the living God, you may be horribly offended. You may be grieved and think that person doesn't love you. But actually, Satan has blinded your mind. It's that person that loves you more than the others who are affirming you. So not only do we see that love is not pride, that's our, again, our title for the day, but love is self-denying, love is kind, and finally, love is just. Did you know that there's a lot that goes into the story of David? It's recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. There's a lot of things that go on around David. Some of these involve conspiracy and murder. Well, let's take a guy by the name of Abner. Abner fought in war alongside Saul and in the fray with Saul and David, etc. Abner murders a man named Asahel. Well, it seemed to be in cold blood. If you read in the Bible, Abner spears Asahel through the stomach because Asahel is not going away. Abner spears him with the butt of his spear. So then what happens? Asahel's brothers, they lie in wait. This is Joab. Well, Joab is one of them. They lie in wait. They bide their time. They premeditate a murder on Abner. So the murderer is then murdered. And then, what does David do? Because he's the king by the time the second murder occurs. And he forces Joab to mourn publicly the death of the one he murdered. He forced him, and if you don't know how Hebrew mourning services worked, at least or in this time, funeral services worked, it was a huge affair. It was very involved. Often there were professional mourners called in, and David forced Joab to mourn over the man that he had murdered. I say that to say this. Love is not prideful. It's not pride. And I mean that in both senses of the word. Pride means that maybe a stuffy view of yourself. If you're proud of yourself, you think very highly of yourself. Love is self-denying. Love is humble. Love is kind. Love is just. David loved Saul. David loved Jonathan. David, even I would go as far to say, loved Abner and Joab. And what did he do? You remember when David had the opportunity to kill Saul not once but twice? He didn't take that opportunity. He showed Saul that he could have taken his life, but he refused to kill God's anointed. He refused. wait a minute, maybe it wasn't Saul good to him? Well, yes, David's father-in-law Saul was good to David, if by good you mean through a spear at his head multiple times. Love is not pride. Love is self-denial. It is kind. It is just. This is my point. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord's to take. I believe David was wise here when he made Joab mourn for the man he murdered, because he knew whatever justice would befall Joab would be better coming from God himself, who loved both people more than anyone can explain. And that's part of the message for today. Love is not pride. Love is just. And God loves all people. He loves the homosexual. He loves the straight. He loves all people. But God is just. And he cannot overlook sin. He cannot overlook sin. But there's an issue here. And what you may be wondering, what does this apply to my life? How does this matter to me? Well, I'm about to tell you. Love is not pride. Love denies oneself and one's own sinful desires. Let's put it that way. Love does not denies its own selfishness. Love puts itself last, him or herself last. If you love someone, you're going to put yourself beneath them and serve them. If there's someone you say you love that you refuse to serve, I question, do you really love that person? Because even Jesus, who again says he loves others, he stoops down to the form of a servant, even though no one needed, or not no one needed, he did not need to serve other people. But he did anyway. Why? Out of love. Out of love for them. He was kind. He told people what they needed. He gave them kindnesses that hurt their feelings. That doesn't mean he tried to be offensive towards them. It meant that he gave them the truth. And then love is just. God loves that person that was murdered. And God loves the murderer. Meaning that God wants the best for that person. Now, does that mean that God is just going to let a murderer off scot-free? By no means. That murderer, the practicing homosexual, the liar, the thief, the adulterer, the fornicator, and a million other things, will either pay for their sin themselves in an eternity in hell, or they will repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, who offers free forgiveness for your sin. So chapter 4 of 2 Samuel discusses the just reward for taking lives in your own hands. And it's vengeance that comes from God himself. My question is, especially in this month, what would happen if you loved biblically? I would argue that there wouldn't be abusive marriages. There wouldn't be... If we all loved biblically, I'd argue there wouldn't be abusive marriages. There would be no divorce. I'd also argue that the entire Pride Month that we currently have, and the people acting out those desires, I would argue that would wither. If everyone who is born again, everyone who's a Christian, would love what God loves, because God is love, and would understand love biblically, I'd argue we'd have a whole lot less problems than we do now. What a lot of people want is their sin, and then they want the joys of the blessings of God at the same time. It doesn't work like that. The sinful lifestyle you indulge, you will reap its rewards. You will. Again, we reiterate, and I can't reiterate this enough. Saul constantly denied God. He ignored God. He attacked David, God's anointed. And in the end, he suffered and died for it. Abner murdered someone in cold blood, and then he was also murdered. Vengeance is the Lord's. God's love should compel you to repent of your sin and trust in Him. And tonight, if you're listening, today if you're listening, I want you to have the assurance that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what lifestyle you've indulged in, and yes, I mean that quite literally, no matter what lifestyle you have engaged in, and even maybe have called good, and maybe even said that you were proud of, God's calling you now to repent of it and turn to Him and experience actual love. I'm going to close by saying this. Love is not pride. Love is self-denying. Love is kind. And love is just.